My name is Keith. If you don't know who I am, welcome to Truth Community Church. And if this is your first time here, a special welcome to you, a special thank you for coming out this morning. I'm going to ask you to grab a connection card in the chair in front of you, fill that out and hand it to one of our awesome welcome team members. They have the lanyards on in the back. Before you leave today, they'll give you a gift as a way of saying thank you. And this week, I want to send you a card. I want to give you a call and just thank you for coming out this week, being here in the middle of a series called The Journey, right? That was a good segue, right? That was a good segue. I appreciated it, even if you don't. We're in the middle of a series called The Journey, and what we're doing from now until Easter is we are on this journey towards the cross. There is a scripture in the Bible where a man named Paul, he says that to some, to many, the cross is a foolish thing. It's a silly thing. And I don't know if you'd be so bold as to say, hey, at one point in my life, I thought the cross was silly, right? I know for me, I thought it was silly. I don't understand what the hype was over a cross, what the hype was with Christians getting together and giving their time and giving their money. And I understand that it seemed foolish. But Paul goes on to say in that verse that it is the power for salvation. And what we're doing on this journey is I'm hoping wherever you land on the cross, if you see it silly, if you see it powerful, that as we take a journey together, maybe you would see more of its power from now until Easter, right? I'm excited for Easter. Easter is in a few weeks, guys. And hey, if you know people that you want to see here, start inviting them now, right? Grab a bracelet. You know what I've been doing? I've been wearing two bracelets a day, and I've been trying to give one away. It's kind of my motto for myself. So I'll throw two on in the morning, and you know I live at Starbucks. So I'll go out to Starbucks and engage with people. And inevitably, if they ask what I do or what I'm working on or anything about me, I'll take an opportunity to share about the church and give them a bracelet and say, hey, you should come and check it out. So get ready for Easter. We're gearing up. We're excited for it. But on our way there, we're taking this journey. And what's really interesting is in order to find the cross, we're actually looking at a collection of songs in the book called Psalms. So today we're going to be in Psalms chapter 91. If you have your Bible, you want to get there now, or you have a phone, you want to turn it on now, however you get there. We're going to be there in a couple minutes. We're going to talk about peace today. How many here would like to have a little more peace in their life? All right, a few of us, so I'm going to preach to a few. The rest, listen up. I think all of us would definitely say, hey, if I could discover some more peace, man, if I could just have some rest, right? Our song today is a song for the restless. And I know that that's true because all you have to do is go on Google and start typing in a simple phrase of like, how do I find more peace? And you are going to get blown up with options. You are going to get hit with so many different articles, so many different methods, so many different steps. Now, I'm a big believer in Wikipedia. I love it. I used it all throughout school years. I know you're not supposed to, but hey, if it's on there, why not, right? I'll still cite Wikipedia. Teacher be like, you can't do that. But along with Wikipedia, there's another site called WikiHow. Anyone use WikiHow, right? That's like an encyclopedia on how-to. And there is a how-to on how to discover more peace. And in that article, they give you five different methods, five different steps you can implement. It's not like you have to do this first, second, third. It's just five options to discover peace. And as I read that article, I resonated with a lot of those options. I've actually done those things before. I think the first one was if you take 12 minutes in the morning, just 12 minutes by yourself, just in calmness, just center your mind. And there's actually something scientific about 12 minutes to really get your mind at a state of peace. And I've tried things like that. Another option was to meditate throughout the day. And it wasn't like weird meditate, like with ohms and things. It was options like they gave one description of if you're doing dishes, focus on the running water. Just get lost in that sound. And I'll be honest, I've done things like that. Just try and lose myself in some kind of white noise that can help me out. Now this one I've tried, but I don't agree with it because I think it's silly. They say garden for peace. Now, look, I have a brown thumb, not a green thumb. So when I try to garden, I don't get peaceful. I get angry. So if you can't grow plants, skip that one because I just get frustrated. Like, what in the world? I've planted this thing. I've watered this thing. Why is there nothing happening? But for some people, gardening centers you, and I admire that in you. It's just not who I am. Another thing they had said was to commute to work quietly. And that's a great option because we live in a world where there's constant noise, right? There's sounds, there's people, there's music, there's podcasts. And just taking that time, they suggest, to just be in a quiet environment can give you some peace. And all of those things in themselves, they're not necessarily wrong. And in fact, they could lead to peace. But here's the issue with them. They don't last, right? Come on, the peace you're going to get from a quiet drive to work, once you get to your office and it's chaos, all that peace is gone. Right? The peace you're going to get from maybe meditating while you're doing dishes, well, once the dishes are done, then what? And I observe how culture is on this quest for peace. We're looking for peace, and we're throwing some options, some maybe this will work, some how-tos out there. But the question I want to ask is there such a thing as lasting peace? Come on, is there something for the restless? Because we're all of us restless. We all go through moments in life where life seems just a little more busy, a little more chaotic, a little more up in the air. So what about those moments? Because I don't know if gardening or a quiet ride to work is going to fix those moments. I'd like them to. But the reality is we live in a very dangerous world, right? And I don't mean like someone's out to kill us right now. We have those dangers present too. But I mean, nothing that we see around us is certain. Nothing's sure. And as you get older, I think you appreciate that more. You know that more because of life experience. Like for some who might be younger, we tend to think that bad things happen, but they happen to other people, right? That's kind of the philosophy you have when you're in your younger years. Like, sure, they lost their job, but I'll never lose my job. Sure, their family member didn't make it through, but mine will. And we tend to think that way. But then the dangers of life really come into our own life. Right? Then we start to experience illness. We start to experience death. We start to experience relational betrayals, financial adversities. And life is not a respecter of persons, right? Life doesn't say you'll experience these things, but you won't. All of us are living in a dangerous world. All of us have moments that no matter how wise you are, no matter how prepared you are, you can't do anything when life decides to throw you a curveball, right? Just this past week, I'm driving in my car and I'm actually on my way to the mechanic because I knew something was up and the thing just fills up with smoke. Just turns off, just right there, here I am. Okay, car just shut off, right? It didn't matter how much I had planned for that. It didn't even matter that I was on my way to get it fixed. Life doesn't care. Life is dangerous. This world is dangerous. My wife and I, when we purchased our home, it was past five years now. We knew at the time of our home inspection that we would need a new roof put on. And so we saved and we planned for that. And you know, the appraisal went through regardless. It wasn't enough to stop the process. And we just knew, okay, when it was the winter time we purchased. So when the spring comes, we'll put a new roof on this thing, have money set aside. 2 weeks after we moved into the house, our cesspools collapsed. No one knew anything about that. Home inspection couldn't determine that the pools were full and that they were getting ready to crumble in. It didn't matter. And we had money put aside for the roof and we had to throw it into the ground to collect waste. And then next year we did the roof. Doesn't matter how prepared we were. Doesn't matter how much wisdom we had. Life is dangerous. And this morning, I want us to go on a journey to discover, can we have safe peace in a dangerous world? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice for you to know that when life gets really dangerous, when things you don't plan for come into your world, when there are moments that no amount of wisdom could have got you ready for, when there are things you didn't see coming, what if in those moments you could have safe peace? And when I say safe peace, I mean peace that will last, peace that will actually work, not just a quiet drive to work and then I get to the problem, not just a moment of gardening and the rabbits eat all of my fruits and vegetables, not that kind of peace, safe peace, peace that is protected. And what I believe, and what I know many believe here, is that God has an incredible promise when it relates to peace for you. It's amazing. I'm hoping that maybe it'll wake you up. It'll bring you to life. It'll fill you with energy. It'll put a fire in your heart as you consider, what does God have to say when it comes to peace in this dangerous world that we live in? And so today I want to invite you to discover that peace because I think we all need it. I think we need something more than what WikiHow can give us and what our methods and our steps can present to us. I know for me, I want safe peace when life gets dangerous. I want safe peace when my world gets flipped upside down and I didn't expect it, I didn't see it, I was prepared for it maybe, but I still can't handle it. What then? What is the answer in that moment? What type of peace is available to us? There's amazing peace available to you today, my friends. And we're gonna find it in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is one of my favorite psalms. I think because growing up, I had to memorize this psalm. So I went to a Christian school where Bible memorization was a part of the curriculum. And in first grade, right, little Keith had to memorize Psalm 91. And we did it real, all right? So we did KJV, all right? So when I read this psalm, I'm like, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Like, I could still kind of remember it. And I remember the hand motions that were associated with it. Funny story, side note, on my senior year at graduation, we're supposed to do Bible memorization as part of the ceremony. And so we prepared for it, me and my classmates, and we're up there, and I was salutatorian, so like I had a big role to play as well. And so we're up there, and we're getting ready to do our Bible memorization. And here we are at 18 years old, all of us totally jack up Psalm 91. Like, I mean, destroy the psalm. Like, we said the wrong things. We started laughing halfway through it. The principal and the pastor in the back just like mortified of what's taking place. There are hundreds of people in the room. There are family members and friends that are present, and we destroy it. We end up just giving up. I think actually my friend Steve went over to the mic and just said, we don't know this. And I was like, all right, this is where we land. So today, I'm not going to ask you to memorize it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now and read it together. So we've got scripture up here, and this is something we do as a way of honoring God's word. We don't jack it up the way 18-year-olds would in a Christian school. We're going to read it together. Psalm 91. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. You may be seated. Thank you for reading that. And this psalm is actually 16 verses long, and you read kind of half of it. I don't want you standing for that long, but I'm going to play around in Psalm 91. So keep your Bibles open. We'll have the verses up here. And maybe you picked up on why you have a feather on your chair. We're going to talk about that at the end. And you also see a devotional guide. We give those out each week. So that way, what we do here for an hour, you can take into your Monday through Friday for the rest of the week. I love Psalm 91. Come on, as you read that, was your heart not intrigued as to what the songwriter is writing about? I mean, there are some amazing claims made in this psalm. There are some amazing descriptors that the psalmist is singing and writing about when it comes to his God, calling him a refuge, a shelter, a rock, right? Wings, and says things like, there's going to be no evil, there's going to be no sickness. And as we read this, maybe something wells up in you that says, wow, what is taking place here? Because this psalm seems to be promising something I have yet to find in this life. I have yet to discover in this world. And if we're honest, which I think we should be, maybe we read it with a little bit of skepticism, right? I know I do. Like, really? Some of those things that the songwriter is talking about, I'm not going to get sick. There's not going to be any evil that comes towards my house. And I want us to discover this morning, what exactly is God promising to those of us that live in a dangerous world? What does God's peace look like? Because there's a great promise here. But if we don't understand it, we're going to miss it. We're going to think it says something it doesn't. And we are going to get so frustrated with this text. We are going to get so annoyed with it. And so we have to truly understand it. The psalmist starts off by talking about who his God is and how he believes that's who he is. My son, he's a sponge. He really is. I'm amazed at how he hears something just one or two times and picks up on it. And anything that me and my wife say or anything we're listening to or watching, it's so amazing to see how he just grabs it and he makes it his own. My son has full confidence in me as his dad. Right? He doesn't know how flawed I am yet. He thinks I'm still like the superhero that doesn't do anything wrong. And I try to tell him, buddy, like I get things wrong, but he doesn't get that yet. He'll be three in a couple months. But he knows what I say. I tend to keep my word. I tend to make sure that I'm going to fulfill my promises to him. And a lot of times when I'm leaving in the morning and I know I'm going to have like a 13-hour day at work and I won't see him till the next day, I'll tell him, hey, bud, if I hear that you're a good boy, daddy's going to bring you home a surprise. I'm going to bring you home something. And so he'll go to sleep. And sometimes I'll make it home if he's still awake. A lot of times I don't. And the next morning, Guess what the first thing is he says when he sees me? Where's my surprise? Right? Where is it? What did you bring me, Dad? Because my son knows what I say to him, he can believe. And he holds it and it becomes a part of him and he trusts in me. And I love that here, the psalmist, the songwriter, he's talking about who his God is, and you can hear the belief he has, right? Can you get that as we read this song? Man, God is my refuge. God is my fortress in whom I trust. God is my protector. He's my shield. He's my armor. And then in verse 4, he says something a little weird that we don't fully understand, right? He says something that we read it and we're like, I don't get that one. Like, I understood the fortress. I understood the rock. But this one, right, the feathers and the wings, like, it conjures up in my head, like, are we serving some kind of a bird god? Like, is this what God looks like? Is he neither female nor male but bird? I have no idea. And the reason is because culturally, we don't use this metaphor too often. And I would maybe say never. I'm sure none of you have referred to, like, your spouse as you are the bird of my life. You are the wings that I want to be wrapped up in. Maybe you do. That's poetic of you. I can appreciate that. I'm sure he or she does. But God here is being referred to in a way that was very common to this culture, to this audience. And in fact, it wasn't just the Israelite people that referred to their God in bird-like fashion. There was other cultures that referred to their God that way. Because it was this image that was presented. When the psalm writer sings, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. It's a metaphor. And what he's saying there is that God is like this mother bird, right? God is like this mother bird that cares for its young. And if many of you in this room are moms, and I see the tenderness that my wife has for our children, there's something unique about it. There's something special about this mom's love for her young. And here the songwriter talks about he's gonna cover you. He's going to bring you under his feathers. He's going to put his wings around you. And that metaphor, it conveys three things when you consider a mother bird and its young. And the first is a mother bird and its young has to convey strength, right? In order to protect its young, it has to be strong. It has to guard its young. It has to be there for them. It also conveys tenderness, right? A mom has this tender kind of love. And there's a third thing that this metaphor conveys. In order for you to find out, you have to stay awake for the next 15 minutes and 15 seconds, okay? So I'm baiting you there, okay? So stay with me. You're going to want to find out what the third thing is. But what exactly is God promising here in Psalm 91? Because as I said, it sounds lofty, right? Come on, would you admit it kind of sounds like, if you're a Christian here, maybe you're saying like, yeah, this has never worked in my life. Like, I've been sick before and I'm a Christian. And didn't one of those verses say that you won't have any plague come near your house? Or I've encountered some things that were disastrous. Does this verse say that disaster won't strike me? So what exactly is being promised here? And I got to tell you, it's not what you want. It's not what you want. You want Psalm 91 to say something, but that's not what it's saying. And it's important for you right now to discover what it's not saying and what it is saying. Because what you want it to say and what it's actually saying are two different things. And if you this morning hold on to what you want Psalm 91 to say, you're going to miss out on the promise that Psalm 91 is actually making. And guys, it is greater than what you want. That's the beauty. What you want it to say, what you want it to mean, it just can't be that. But there's something greater. There's something better for you. I mean, this psalm is really like, I didn't read one of these verses publicly, but verse 12 says, you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Good Lord, you know what that means? In translation, you're not going to stub your toe anymore, right? So you're a Christian, you're not going to stub your toe. You know what Psalm 91 kind of reminds me of? An infomercial. Anyone here a fan of infomercials? I went through a season in my life where I loved infomercials. I really got sucked into them. If I was going through when we had a lot of channels and I saw something, I would camp out on it because I think it's hilarious at times, some of the stuff that they're trying to pitch and sell, right? Like, just take this pill and in 3 days you lose 100 pounds. Really? Like, you're going to actually make that claim about that product? If you buy this and put your meat in it, you can microwave steak perfectly. Okay, I don't know that I believe you on that one. And we hear these infomercial claims, and we laugh and we chuckle. We're like, there's no way that could actually be what they're saying it's going to be. In Psalm 91, especially when we get to verses like this, you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. We've got to be realistic about Scripture here and not just say, oh, it's just the Bible, so I just believe it. Come on, let's analyze this. Really, God? You enabled a songwriter to write about your character and have him work in there that you're not going to stub your toe anymore if we trust in you, if we believe in you. I mean, it would be great if it said that, right? How many people you stub your toe and Christianity goes out the window, right? Like that's all it takes for you to lose your faith in God. Like, right? I'm just praising Jesus. That's why I'm shouting his name that way, right? It just takes that. So yeah, we would love for this to mean that, but it doesn't, guys. And you know why it doesn't? I could think of three really good reasons why Psalm 91 doesn't mean that by trusting in God, this dangerous world is suddenly going to dissipate around you. That safe peace according to God means nothing bad's ever going to happen to you again. You know why it can't mean that? And stay with me, this is kind of philosophical. It can't mean that because you want it to mean that. And here's why something can't mean what you want it to mean. Because whenever you have a strong desire for something to mean something, you no longer can see that thing objectively. You know what that means? I don't want to lose you in some of this. But if I really want Psalm 91 to mean something, then the second I open up Psalm 91, I'm already reading it through the filter I've created. And so I can't actually step back and let the text speak for itself. And we don't just do that with scripture. You do it with whatever, an advertisement, right? Come on, I've shared the story about me hoping I won a TV from Toyota and it wasn't anything like that. I thought it said that because I really wanted it to be. I matched the numbers. I won a TV. I immediately discounted the whole flyer because I wasn't reading it objectively. And so the first reason why this can't mean that is because there's something in us that wants it to mean that. But maybe I can't get you there. So let me get you with this reason. There's another book right before the book of Psalms called the book of Job. Maybe you're familiar with it. Job is in the Old Testament, so it was written in the same time period around Psalms. And Job completely destroys the notion that if you trust in God, bad things won't happen to you. Because all you have to do is read the first couple verses of Job and discover Job was a guy who trusted in God. He was more righteous than any other person on the planet at that point. And he suffered basically everything this psalm writer is trying to say won't happen to you. Disaster, lost his family, lost his livelihood. He was covered in plague, right? So we look at that and it's like, okay, so then what is Psalm 91 saying if it can't mean that? And let me offer a third reason. And this one too is a little strange because we don't talk about this guy too much here, the devil, right? Sometimes we hear even like Satan the devil and you're like, really, we're gonna talk about him, pitchfork, not pitchfork devil, real devil, right? The enemy that we believe exists and wants to take Christians out, wants to destroy God's work, right? The reason why this can't mean that is because, believe it or not, Satan would love for you to interpret Psalm 91 this way. And you know how I know that? Because there is one time in the New Testament where Satan makes this appearance and he actually quotes the Bible. He quotes it. And he's interacting with Jesus. Jesus is going through a moment where he's being tempted, where he's just fasted for 40 days and he's out in the wilderness and he's tired and he's hungry. And Satan shows up and starts tempting him. And Satan quotes scripture to Jesus to get him to believe something that wasn't right, to get him to do something that wasn't right. And wouldn't you know it, by golly. Anyone say by golly anymore? I do. So I just did. I never have before. It's weird. by golly, right? Leave it to Beaver, right? Sorry. ADD, it happens. Let me focus. So Satan comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, have you ever read Psalm 91? Specifically, Jesus, have you ever read Psalm 91:12? This is the Keith version. You can read the real version in Matthew 4. But he says, doesn't God say that he'll put his angels in charge of you so much that you won't hurt your foot on a stone, Jesus? And he's trying to get Jesus to throw himself off this cliff to prove to Jesus, well, listen, if Psalm 91 says that nothing bad will happen to those who trust in God, I mean, you clearly trust in God. You are God. So I believe you trust in yourself here. Just throw yourself over and let's prove this thing. Bad things don't happen to those who trust in God. Isn't that what Psalm 91 said? I mean, he's not going to let you hurt your toe. Jesus doesn't do that. See, Satan in his strategy, he would love to get you this morning to believe that if you trust in God, suddenly the danger of this world will disappear in your life. You know why he'd love for you to do that? Because he knows what you know and what I know. That's just not true. It's just not true. And if you can buy into that lie, then when something bad happens to you, here's what you're going to do. You're going to abandon ship. You're going to walk away from God because you built a faith on a philosophy that said, if I trust in God, bad things won't happen to me. Bad things happen to me, so God can't be real. And that's where Satan was trying to get Jesus to go, and that's where he would love for you to go. It's not what you want, but there's something greater here. There's a greater promise in Psalm 91. And we see the promise revealed when Psalm 91 shifts from the singer singing about God to God talking about himself. It's really beautiful. And I'm going to encourage you this week, read Psalm 91. Because at verse 14, in verse 14, 15, and 16, we read it, then the Lord said, it makes this shift over to God talking about himself. And in there, God brings the truth of the promise of safe peace into the light. And he says in verse 15, when they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them. Let's say these next two words together. In trouble, I will rescue and honor them. See, while you and I may want this verse to mean you are never going to face trouble, you are never going to go through hardship, that the dangers of this world, Christians become immune to those things. And while Satan would want you to believe that, it's not what's being promised here by God. But there's something better. And it's found in those two words, in trouble, in trouble. That's the two words that if we miss those two words, we miss the promise of safe peace that is being made by God. Guys, let's be real. There is no one and there is nothing in this world that is promising you problem-free living. There isn't. Come on, there's nothing you could possibly bring to anyone else in this world and say, I found the cure to avoid all dangers of this life. I will never get sick again. I will not die. My bank account will never run out. I'll never lose my job. I have found the answer. No one is promising that. Nothing is promising that. And if you're not going to believe in God because he's not promising that, then you can't believe in anything. You can't hold that against God because he's not making that claim. He never claimed to say that. We want him to. But then we're creating our own God and we're getting mad at the real God for not looking like our created God. God's not claiming you're not going to have trouble in this world, but God is making a claim that other things do not make. I'll be with you in the trouble. The trouble won't seem as troublesome because I will be there with you. That's the promise of safe peace that is found in the gospel story. That's the promise of safe peace that we discover on the cross. That's the promise that God has for you today. Not a promise of no adversity, no trouble, but a promise that I am your rock, I am your shelter, I am the wings that will cover you. And when plagues come near you, and when disaster strikes, and when, yes, you stub your toe, there I am. I am with you in the trouble. And it's so amazing because this is not just text on a page, but the word took on flesh and came into your trouble. Think about how beautiful this is, guys. This is why I love Jesus. Because he leaves a world of no trouble to come find trouble in our world. He leaves heaven a safe place. There's no danger. And he says, I love you so much that I will enter your world of trouble. Does that not move your heart? He came into this world. He came into your trouble. That's why at Christmas we sing Emmanuel, God with us. That's why John wrote in John 1, the words of Psalm 91 took on flesh, became flesh. The promise itself dwelt among us, walked with us. Jesus knows your trouble firsthand, my friends. He lived it. He stubbed his toe. He endured pain. He suffered. He trusted in God the most, and yet he suffered the most. Why? So that when you trust in God in your suffering, you have a sure and safe peace. I said that the mother bird shows us three things. It shows us strength, it shows us tenderness, and it shows us sacrifice. Here's why. Because in order to keep its young from getting wet, the mother bird must herself get wet as she covers them. She sacrifices herself. In order to protect her young from the heat, she must stay over that nest and she herself must get hot. And if need be, in order to protect them from predators, she has to be the go-between in between the danger and the ones she loves. And I hope you're seeing the metaphor here. Jesus, in Luke 14, has this moment where he looks out on the people of Jerusalem, the people he came for, the Israelite people of his nationality, and he looks at them and he uses the same metaphor as he cries looking at them. And he says, I long to wrap you up as a mother hen does, because he sees the danger they're in. He sees that because these people are selfish and sinful and they go their own way and they live for themselves, they are in danger of God's wrath against their sin, God's holy and righteous anger against their sin. They're in danger of it. Their sin will lead to death. And Jesus sees the danger and he says, I want to be your go-between. I want to wrap you up in my wings. I want to engulf the wrath of God on your behalf. That's what he does at the cross. That's the power of the cross to save you today. The dangerous thing you face in this world is not external, it's internal. It's your selfishness. It's your leaning towards your own ways when God has said, live this way. It's a better way. It's a new way. It's the way. And we say, no, I'd prefer to live this way. And then we stand in danger of God's wrath against our own sin. But God, through Jesus Christ, says, I will wrap you up in my wings. I will cover you with my feathers so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees the feathers of his son, if I can use the metaphor. He sees the wings of his son spread open on the cross, saying, come to me. Come under the shadow of my wing. Nothing in this world is promising you safe peace like Jesus is. Nothing is saying I'll be with you in the middle of heartache. Nothing. You can look to money. You can look to your spouse. You can look for jobs. You can look for all these things, but all of those things come to an end. All of those things cannot last. Why would you look for sure, safe peace in temporary things when Jesus Christ, the one eternal Prince of Peace, is saying, I will be with you in trouble? I want to invite you to know him today if you don't. I want to invite you, and the invitation is simple. Come under the wings of Jesus today. Come to him. Lay down the temporary horizontal peace that you're looking for. Lay down the expectations of Psalm 91 that you're so hung up on of saying, no, but it doesn't make sense. I mean, God's supposed to make life better. God didn't come to make your life better. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the promise of the gospel. So if you're looking for God to make your life better, you're looking to a God that never said that. Don't hold that against him. He never made that claim. But he did claim to bring you back to life. He did promise here to be with you in trouble. This week, declare Psalm 91 in your trouble. And don't declare in a way of saying, this is going to leave me. No, you're in a dangerous world. You're in the trouble. Your relationships are in danger. Your security and money, your job, it's in danger. Everything around you is in danger. That danger, that brokenness is to point you to the one who fixes things, the one who restores things, not to pull you away, but to say, oh my, I'm going to experience danger. Why not experience it with the one who says, I'll be with you? Amen. Take that feather home this week. Let it be your reminder. Let's pray. Good Lord, we thank you so much that you have made a promise to be with us in trouble, to be with us in the danger. You have never said that by serving you, by following your son Jesus, life would be this walk where no trouble comes near us. You took that psalm, you took that songwriter to lay out every trouble we will face, plagues and disaster and stubbing our toe, and you make the promise that I'll be with you. Father, I pray that today those who hear this grab that promise and believe it. That we don't use some fake made-up promise about you to push us away from you, but that we would see the truth of Psalm 91. God, break our hearts. Let us turn to you. Cover us in your feathers today, O God. Wrap us up in your wings, that we would know safe peace in a dangerous world. In Jesus' name, amen.